Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
At the Last Supper, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I'm with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of our God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus told us to pray, "Father, your kingdom come." Because Jesus taught that the kingdom wasn't here yet. It's breaking in, it's nearby, but it's not fully here yet. Jesus uses images in the parables of the kingdom being like different kinds of growth. Sometimes it's good and bad growing together. Sometimes it's growing and dying. But the kingdom for Jesus is something that's in process of becoming, at least one aspect of it. And as we read Acts 11, I think it's helpful to understand Acts 11 in terms of the growth of the kingdom. Now, Peter is explaining to the authorities, "What were you doing with them Gentiles, boy? What you doing there?" And what Peter, basically, this story of Peter has to be understood in terms of, and there's all these verbal connections, the story of Jonah. So first of all, do you know what Peter's full name is? Simon Bar Jonah. Bar Jonah means son of Jonah. Now in Hebrew, I mean, that's literally his dad's name. But in Hebrew, son of also is a way to describe someone's identity. So a son of Belial, that's the bad people. A son of perdition. A son of righteousness. You might have heard the term son of God. A son of God is someone who is doing godly things. So to be the son of Jonah, symbolically, in terms of the literature, is to be the new Jonah. He's the image of the old Jonah, right? Joppa is, look it up, Joppa occurs twice in the Jewish Bible. Both times it's in the context of talking about timber, wood, that's arriving in this port city from pagan lands that's going to be then transported to Jerusalem to be turned into the temple, to be used for building the temple. Symbolically, what does that mean? God builds his temple using pagans. Right? So pagan timber, pagan wood. He takes it, he makes it the temple. Guess what the church is? God takes pagans and makes them the temple. So the third thing here is the mission. Jonah's mission was go preach to the Ninevites. They are the pagan sons of pagans. I mean, they were the most pagan pagans. And Jonah, as we all know, said, "You go preach to them, I'm leaving." That's right, Jonah is our role model. God says, "Here's what I need you to do." And we all go, "Yeah, not likely. I'm going to hop a boat and head somewhere else." Peter, however, Simon Bar-Jonah, does what God asked him to do. He brings them, it says literally, he brought the message to the Gentiles. Jonah is supposed to bring a message. Peter brings the message to the Gentiles. And with this vision he has, which is also symbolic, it talks about what you're not supposed to eat, and it ends up being let the Gentiles in the church. He didn't go to Cornelius' house to eat him, right? Not literally, that's what's going on. But what he heard on the way was the Holy Spirit say to him, "Don't make a distinction between them and us. Don't make a distinction between them and us." Well, to quote the people who repeatedly are confronted with the gospel in Acts of the Apostles, "Well, Lord, what then shall we do?" dividing between them and us happens to be our number one preoccupation. That's the world we live in, a world of dividing into them and us. We have the race issue here, right? Well, in Ireland, they didn't have the race issue. So they divide up according to religion. In Belgium, where I went to school, they're all the same religion. So they divide up based on language. We divide up and have fist fights over which team do you like. And recently I saw a video that in the Cubs outfield, all the Cub fans were beating each other up. They had to find something else to divide them. No other fans were there. We will find ways to divide up and be in competition and aggressive interactions with one another, and that's not good. On the other hand, the kingdom will divide us. But it's going to divide us according to God's criteria. Now, if you caught it, Peter is absolutely shocked. He says, well, looky here. It looks like God is even giving repentance to the Gentiles. He's shocked. And so, to be stereotypical, the conservative, the conservative brain, the conservative mind, tends to be like things the same, like homogenous. So what the conservative likes is to limit the church to people like us, whatever us is. And the divisions are all, it can be race. And I'm not saying there's any racial division, because I bet if you went around Memphis, you'd find very few churches where they're predominantly one race or another, right? You're supposed to laugh uproariously. That's pretty funny to say, because it's exactly how we divide up. We're also dividing up economically. There are rich churches and poor churches. There are all that. So conservatives tend to be shocked that God would allow them into the church. That's the kind of thing. Well, liberals, the progressives are going to say, we're not that way at all. Everyone's welcome. Guess what surprises them? That once they get there, they're supposed to repent. The liberal gospel is God loves you just the way you are, no need to repent. Which makes for a really happy marriage, right? Because you don't want that spouse to ever change. Which brings us then to the marriage feast. Who has to change? So this is one of those cases, women, where you're not called men. This is a case where men, you're called a woman. Men and women together at the church, and we are all the bride of Christ. Men and women are the bride of Christ in this case. We are the one who are married to him, and through our marriage, the two become one. We become what he is. He becomes what we are. Jesus becomes human, and we become theos. Through theosis, that word I haven't used in a while, theosis, we become one with God, or holy, or divinized. Now, that marriage of the church to Christ is just like any of you who are married in here. You have what is called a fallen marriage. A marriage of a man and a woman who are broken, and marriage is sometimes awesome and sometimes not awesome, and frequently you could do with it or without it, right? I mean, it's just, and I know I'm pulling back the veil here, but that's how it is. Marriage is not all pleasant. It's a challenge. It's a struggle. Because we're in the not there yet stage. In the marriage with Christ, we have to repent. Like, really, who's going to change in this? Are you going to negotiate with God? All right, God, I want to be your wife, but here's the deal. You're going to have to make a few changes too. And God says, great idea. What do I need to change? So that's the reality that's laid out before us here. We are living in a time where Jesus has gone to the place where we can't come. This is why I take exception to the people who say everything's folding just the way it's supposed to. Everything's just the way it's supposed to. If that means God's already ruling, I'm not praying for him to rule anymore. In a world filled with all the stuff that's going wrong, we're saying, well, God's in charge. He's got control of everything. Really? Well, when he comes to rule, what's he going to do? And the answer to the question is, wipe away every tear. That's when he's in charge, when the tears are being wiped away, when the pain and the sorrow are no more. That's when the kingdom is here. In the meantime, we have the slow motion growth of the kingdom. So, what should we do until the great marriage feast? And Jesus is very clear at the Last Supper, his last parting words. Love each other. Just love each other, and you're going to love each other as broken human beings with wounds and sin and confusion and fear and anxiety and all the stuff that's percolating each one of us that makes it so hard to really love and sometimes really hard to even receive love. But that's the master plan. The master plan is we just love each other now. And as we learn to love each other now, the us, we can learn to love them who are not like us. And as we learn to love us and learn them, the kingdom of God slowly, slowly grows in our hearts and in our community until the day when they blow the trumpet and every tear is wiped away.